You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
Here's the title. I am finding my identity, or our identity, in who he is. When you think about this generation that we are living in, there's great confusion about identity. Tremendous amounts of confusion. I think what we're seeing is the eradication of traditions, norms, to such an extent that a lot of times young people, especially children, are left unhinged. Think about a door without a hinge. What does it do? It wobbles all over the place. And a lot of people, young people especially, are unhinged. They are unhinged not because necessarily of their actions, but the actions of those before them. Divorce in their family, or confusion being taught to them at the institutional level, even in educational systems. Hollywood and media, pop culture does not help at all. We have this obsession with finding our identity. And the world can offer you only fake identities, fraudulent identities, false identities, ultimately empty identities. Nothing will ever be satisfactory. Just let me give you a heads up. That's why we do what we do. We are going to introduce you in this series to the only identity worth having, identity in Christ. Now, this week, tragedy struck anybody who is a fan of 1990s teen romance dramas. Anybody a fan of Dawson's Creek? Yeah, all the ladies' hands are going up. I didn't watch that show. James Vanderbeek, who is a year younger than me, succumbed to a year-long battle with cancer. It's so sad. Very young family, wife left behind. Well, a couple weeks ago, he recorded himself a selfie video of himself talking about this very topic of identity. And I want to read his phrasing. I want to read his quote. This is incredibly important to where we're going today. He said, "When I was younger, I used to define myself as an actor, which wasn't all that fulfilling. And then I became a husband, which was much better. And then I became a father, and that was the ultimate. I could define myself as a loving, capable, strong, supportive father, provider, and husband. And for a long time, that felt like a good definition of what I am. And then this year, I had to look at my own mortality in the eye, nose to nose with death, cancer diagnosis. And all those definitions that I cared so deeply about were stripped from me. I could no longer be a husband, a father, a provider. I was too weak to do any of that. So I was faced with a question. If I am just a too skinny, weak guy, all alone in an apartment with cancer, what am I?" Whew. That is a powerful quote. Now, he goes on to answer that question in a way that is quasi-universal, so I'm not going to quote that part. But that is the eternal question of life. What am I? Who am I? What am I here for? And I want you to know something. There is an identity to be had in Christ Jesus that will change everything. Will change everything in your life. This is why I get up in the morning. That I know the answer to James Vanderbeek's question. This is why I love what I do. And what I'm about to share with you could be life-changing for people within this audience at every location right now. After the first service today, I had a young lady greet me in the lobby. I do that, by the way. I'm in the lobby. If you don't see me, it's because there's 1,000 of you and there's one of me. But she said, "I've been a Hindu my whole life, and I find myself coming to Jesus." And then, yeah. And then in this service here in North Attleboro, which we will play at our other locations eventually, the baptism testimony was of a Chinese lady who is a Buddhist her whole life and has now surrendered her life to Jesus. Friends, this is why we do what we do. There's only one who is enough. And to introduce this topic, we're going to go to John chapter 6 because this is where it starts with the I am statements. If we can understand who he is, we can understand who we are. And this passage opens up in John chapter 6, so context matters. Jesus has just fed 5,000 men with a few loaves and a few fish. The feeding of the 5,000. By the way, there's two feedings, the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. And it's just the number of men. So it was possibly the feeding of the 20,000 if you include women and children. And Jesus does this with a sack lunch, with a sack lunch that was given to him. And the scripture says that they all had eaten their fill in John chapter 6, verse 12. And then he told them, gather the leftovers that nothing be lost. They gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And the people saw the sign that they had done. By the way, they get how many? They get 12 baskets, 12, one for each disciple. By the way, this is why we ask you to serve. When you serve at Waters Church, when you park cars, greet people in the door, serve coffee in the cafe, minister to our young people at Waters Kids, you get back way more than you ever put out. You get back the basket full. By the way, Apollo Beach, you've got a serve team meeting, a team night, Tuesday night. This week, opportunity for you to learn how to serve. There will be a team night up in our northern locations in March, but Tuesday night in Apollo Beach. When you serve, you get back. So they had eaten their fill, and when the people saw the sign, somebody say sign. When they saw the sign that he had done, what was the feeding of the 5,000? It was not just a miracle, it was a sign. Here's what you need to understand about signs. Signs point you to something else. You know, if you go down Route 95 up here or Route 75 down in Florida or whatever route it is down in Greenville, there's probably a couple signs on those roads with an arrow with the name of a city, Greenville or Boston, Providence or Tampa or Sarasota. How many know that only a moron would stop at the sign and say, I've arrived? The purpose of the sign is to get you to the object of the sign. The purpose of the feeding was not the feeding. It was to point the people to the true bread of life. So when they saw the sign, they said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, what you have to understand about this text is Jesus is at the pinnacle of his popularity. This ministry, you know, it's very easy to get a crowd gathered. Just give them free food. And so Jesus is more popular than ever. He's doing these miracles. He's feeding the multitudes and everybody loves him. And they even say it. This is the prophet that we have been looking for. And what's going to happen is Jesus knows. And this is so important to start off our conversation. Here we go. Just because you're in the crowd doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're in the building doesn't mean you're born again. Anybody can gather a crowd. For heaven's sakes, crowds come to see Carrot Top. Any clown can gather a crowd. Any church can gather a crowd. In fact, a lot of clowns are now pastoring churches. I don't know if anybody's seeing this trend. Literal circus acts on the stage in order to gather a crowd. Jesus, when he got a big crowd, this was his MO. Okay, time to thin the herd. Are you actually coming for me or something else? And let me just tell you, it's John chapter 6 starts with, this indeed is the prophet of the world. Let me fast forward to how this chapter ends. John chapter 6, verse 66. After this long back and forth between them and Jesus, the crowd of 20,000, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away? Peter said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus says, did I not choose you, the 12? Let me just tell you this. Jesus was all into this to make sure that when you come, you really come to him and not just to the blessings that he can give you. Why did you come to church tonight? Now, don't answer that out loud, but why did you come? Did you come because you want to check a religious box and say, aren't you proud of me, God? I did that thing that they told me to do, come to church. Did you come to church today because your marriage has hit a breaking point and you need something to fix it and you've tried therapy and counseling and you thought, well, that didn't work, so maybe if I get to church, God can fix our marriage? Did you come to church because your son or daughter is wayward and you're thinking, well, I need something now more powerful than me because nothing I'm saying is getting through? Did you come to church, maybe you're single and you're thinking, well, I tried the bars and I tried the clubs and those people are jacked up, so maybe God's house has someone that's suitable for my needs. Why did you come to church? And can I tell you that if you came to church for anything outside of Jesus, you've missed the point. A crowd of 20,000 people came to Jesus. Why? Because he fed them free food. And Jesus said, you missed it. The food was the sign. And you camped out at the sign. And you missed the aim, the point, the destination that the sign was for. Yeah? Little tent out on the highway, sitting under the sign that says Boston, Massachusetts. I've arrived. No, you haven't. Let's take a look at how this goes down in verse 22, because in verse 22 is where it kind of starts to break down. Here we go. On the next day, so the next day, there's a nighttime season event that happens. Jesus walks on the water, brings the disciples to the other side of the sea, and so they've left the place of the feeding. They've gone to the other side of the sea. The crowd gets back to the other side of the sea, and they see that there's only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that the disciples had gone away alone. And then suddenly, other boats from Tiberias, it's a major city, still a major city, on the Sea of Galilee. I've been to that city. They came near the place where they had eaten the bread. So what happens is they got word spread to the region. There's this prophet from Nazareth named Jesus who is multiplying bread and fish, and we got all that we could possibly have. And so more boats show up, more people want free food. And when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats. They went to Capernaum seeking Jesus, because when you offer free food, crowds travel. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? The underlayment passion here is, hey, we're hungry again. And Jesus, and you're going to see this throughout John chapter 6, he's constantly ahead of them in the conversation. Has anybody ever had a conversation with the Lord and he just kind of answers the question before you have it? I've had that happen so many times. I was about to enunciate a question and the Spirit of the Lord just put a word in my mind. I was like, oh, thank you for the answer. I didn't even have to ask the question. The reason why is because God already knows. He knows your thoughts, your inmost being. He's already examined you, and he knows how to speak to you to kind of pull you along to where you need to go. So in John chapter 6, it's very difficult to read this. This is why pastors exist, so we can read this text and I can explain it to you. But what you're going to see regularly is that Jesus is ahead of the game on where they are in the conversation. So they come across the sea. They're like, hey, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You just want more free bread. What did you come to church today for? What did you come here? Why are you here? If the answer is anything outside of to know Jesus more, you've missed it. Because if you have the marriage fixed and you don't have Jesus, can I tell you, you've missed the most important aspect of faith. If you come here and your kid gets right, if you come here and you get the spouse, and you get the thing, you know, sometimes the worst thing that can happen to us is that we come to God for something other than Jesus and we get it. Now, some of us in a church like this need to be challenged about this question. Did you come to church because you love the music? I just love the music. I love how the music makes me feel. But who's the point of the music? And some of you, and this might hurt a little bit, but some of you, I just like the preaching. I come late because I don't like the music. And I just like the preaching. Well, the preaching, I pray that you like it, but I hope that you understand that the point of the preaching is Jesus. And some of you, this is why I know that's the case for you, because you're like, I only like it when Pastor Tim preaches. Don't do that on me. Don't put that on me. I can't live up to those expectations. It shouldn't matter who's preaching. It shouldn't matter if he's on screen or if he's not. Because you didn't come for the guy on stage, you came for the God who sent the guy on stage to tell you about Jesus. Yeah? So Jesus calls him out right away. Truly, truly, and the word truly, truly is amen, amen. In other words, I'm really serious here now. You're seeking me for the wrong thing. Then he cautions them, do not work for the food that perishes. Here's the point. Everything outside of Jesus perishes. You eat your fill of food on Monday, on Tuesday, you're hungry again. But work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God has set his seal, God the Father. So they're intrigued. And they say in verse 28, well, that's great. Sounds good. Food that leads to eternal life. I'm down. So what must we do to be doing the works of God? This is the eternal question, isn't it? What do I have to do to get to heaven? What works must I perform? That's the question they ask. What works must I perform to get to heaven? How will God accept me? Love Jesus' answer. Don't miss it. If it's in your notes, write this down. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Beautiful. The gospel message is not cross every T, dot every I, show up to church, even volunteer, dress the right way, say the right things, be a good person, 5 good works a week, and you will be saved. No, 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 no. Jesus says, this is the work. Simply put, faith. By faith, you are saved. Amen. Jesus does not accept us because we are good people. We are not good people. We are saved by grace. Grace means that you get favor you don't deserve. You get something you don't deserve. And the more you understand God's grace, the less you feel worthy of it. And that's how you deepen yourself in the knowledge that only Jesus and only his grace can save you from your sins. There are 2 things that every Christian needs to know more and more. Number 1, how bad they really are. Number 2, how much God really loves them. To grow in Christ is to realize that. I'm worse than I think. And I'm more loved than I can possibly imagine. Because his grace is always greater than our sin. So they ask, okay, all right. Sounds good, Jesus. We will believe in you. And they said, what sign do you do that we may see and believe? You understand? They are trying to, what are they really trying to do? They are trying to coax Jesus out of what? More bread. They've been blinded. What work do you perform? Hint, hint, wink, wink. And notice the offer that they give him. Our fathers ate the manna. Manna was the heavenly bread that Moses provided through God the Father in the wilderness wanderings. Our fathers ate in the wilderness manna, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And does anybody, any Bible scholars out there know how long that manna was given every single morning? How many years? 40. So Jesus, how do you feel about this? We'll believe in you for 40 years of free bread. Write this down. This is the premise for why we're talking about what we're talking about. We can get obsessed with what we think will satisfy us. This is the human condition. And everybody who's ever lived and breathed knows this. And I feel bad for the people who don't know this. But things can become obsessions. People can become obsessions. Opportunities and, you know, positions and possibilities can become obsessions. We'll take something that God can give us and turn it into a functional God that we think actually makes us significant. This is the game that we play from when we are young. When we are in elementary school, we just want to have fun. When we're in high school, we just want to have friends. When we're in college, we just want to have even more friends. When we graduate college, we want to have a fiance, and then we want to have, you know, marriage, and then we want to have, you know, a home, and then children. And then when we get to that point, we're like, okay, we made a few mistakes here. Let's get rid of the children, and let's downsize the house, and let's move somewhere where we can just kind of relax and play golf all day and be sad. And here's the game that we will get you know, stuck in if we're not careful is that we would jump from thing to thing thinking that the thing will satisfy us. This is exactly where the crowd is in this moment. Jesus, 40 years of free bread, and we believe. They're blinded by the sign, and they haven't looked to what the sign is pointing to. How about if God never fixes your marriage? Is Jesus enough? How about if God never saves your child? Is Jesus enough? How about if you never get the higher promotion or the better pay? Is Jesus enough? Every Christian has to ask that question. If you don't get what you think you need, but you have the Son of God living in your life, is Jesus enough? That's the question that Jesus is posing here. Because if he is who he is more than enough. Because anything else is not enough. Jesus, let's talk about this question that they present. 40 years in the wilderness. Let me ask you, how did that go? Not good. If you have ever read Exodus and Numbers, you know, you're just like, oh, these people. They never were satisfied. It started out great. Exodus chapter 16, verse 31. When they woke up and they saw the manna, the word manna means what is it? Because they didn't even know what it was. But they could describe it. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That sounds good. That sounds tasty. You know, they're not up in New England anymore, but there used to be a place called, and it's in Florida and it's in South Carolina. It's called Krispy Kreme. I know y'all Dunkin' Donuts people, but let me tell you something. Dunkin' Donuts here, Krispy Kreme here. Last week for our Florida location staff, I stopped off at Krispy Kreme and I brought them because I was feeling a little bit sinful. And I brought them a dozen Krispy Kreme assortments. I had two. On the way to the office. They didn't make it there. Well, they did, but they were digesting at the time. Anyway, and I put them on the table and I coaxed them all. Come on, Krispy Kreme, Krispy Kreme. You know, a team of eight ate about 10, eight of those donuts, and there was two left over that made it the whole week. I had to throw them out. Well, I ate one too, and then I threw the other one out. It was a bad week for me, pray. Amen. Anyway, I realized something that if you've ever tasted a Krispy Kreme, you know how delicious they are. Ooh, they are wafers made with honey, manna from heaven. But even they get sickening after a while. Even they aren't enough. Let me ask you, what's your Krispy Kreme? What have you ever thought, man, if I have that, I'm set. Well, let's see how it actually played out for the Israelites who were so excited to have Krispy Kreme every morning delivered straight from heaven. Just a little while later in Numbers 21, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. They were grumbling. Why have you brought us out into Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. You have Krispy Kreme one day, it's good. You have it for 40 years, you'll say the same thing. I'm done. Here's the point. Write it down. Nothing other than Jesus is enough. Whatever your ultimate thing is, why you may have come even into this crowd at all of our locations, getting it, if it's outside of Christ, will one day prove not to be enough. And Jesus then said to them, he corrects them, theologically speaking, he says, hey, truly, truly, I say, verse 32, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father, and he changes the subject now, who gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is what? He, not what, it's a person, it's not a thing, it's a person. The bread of God is a person who comes down from heaven, pre-existent, by the way, pre-existent one. Jesus was not created. Jesus did not become God. Jesus did not become flesh and then become, no, he was pre-existent with the Father for all eternity past, never stopped being God. Hey, want to save you from Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness and all that kind of other cultist nonsense? Every cult denies the pre-existent deity of Christ. He is the bread that came down from heaven. He was with God the Father, and he set aside his prerogatives as God, and he made himself a servant, and he obeyed the Father all the way to the cross, and then therefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee bows and every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right. Comes down from heaven, gives his life for the world. And they said, okay, that sounds good too. Give us this bread always. But they're still missing it. He says, no. You don't understand. I am the bread. I'm the deep satisfaction for which your soul seeks. And if you don't get a hold of this, you will spend your whole life jumping from thing to thing, person to person, object to object, position to position, house to house, plan to plan, and coming up empty again and again. What you need is the deep satisfaction of Jesus. Amen. Write this down. We will never be satisfied in the good things God gives if we don't know the Father who gives them. I said it before, I'll say it again. One of the worst things that could happen to you is you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus for something other than Jesus and you actually get it. Because the question then is, well, will you come back? If you get your marriage fixed and it's good now, will you come back? Young people who are here looking for a spouse, and there's nothing wrong with that. I pray to God you find a good God, loving, Jesus fearing spouse. But if you get it, will you come back? I want talent, I want skills, I want abilities. If you get them, will you come back? Knowing that those are just temporary things anyway. Only he is eternal. So Jesus knows, and again, he's ahead of them in the conversation. And he knows that many of them are not going to believe. So in verse 36, I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. So he qualifies, he frames this whole crowd with a very important theological construct that today I am so privileged to introduce to many of you. All, and that means all the people that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What's the theological construct I'm trying to give you? Here it is. If you're saved, it's because the Father gave you to Jesus. If you came to Jesus, it's because the Father determined to give you to Jesus. And if that's you, he'll never lose you. What if I lose him? He found you. He holds you. He claimed you. He won't lose you. Well, how do I know if I'm his? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for your sins? If the answer to that question is yes, you're in. What must we do to do the works of God? Believe in him whom he has sent. So I've come down to do the will of my Father, not my own. And this is the will that I lose nothing of all that he has given me. Emphasis again, repeated. And I will raise them up on the last day, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him, oh, that's it, believe in Jesus, should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled, just like in ancient Israel, they grumbled. They still aren't satisfied with what God's given. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, now I've come down from heaven? And Jesus said, don't ask, don't grumble amongst yourselves. Knowing that there are many who do not believe, here's what he says. No one, everybody say no one, can, this speaks of ability. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. If you came to Jesus at any point in your life, You came to Jesus because God drew you to Jesus. Oh, I'm so excited to tell you about this. Let's talk about this word draw. In the Greek, it's helko. Helko. And the definition of the term means to draw someone even against their own desires. In fact, this word is used in Acts chapter 16, 19. And it says this, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them. That's the same word, different English translation. They helkoed, they dragged Paul and Silas into the marketplace before the rulers. In other words, Paul didn't want to go, Silas didn't want to go. They drew them to the authorities to prosecute them. And this is the same word that is used here of the Father's drawing us to Jesus, that Jesus, if you know him, God brought you to him even against your own will. Now, I'm hitting a roadblock with some of you, aren't I? I can see the wheels turning in your mind right now. Whoa, 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 whoa. Pastor, I came to Jesus. I saw how empty I was. Somebody invited me to church. And then you, at the end of the service, you know how you do that thing? Stand. I did that. I made those choices. I have decided to follow Jesus. Fine. Not going to argue that. Here's what I'm going to ask. Yeah, but why? And if you do this little exercise, and I encourage every Christian to do this, do you understand how humbling and freeing this is? Why did you come? Well, somebody asked me, yeah, but why did they ask? Because they saw that I wasn't living. Yeah, but why weren't you living the way? And if you trace it all the way back, you just do this little like reverse little investigation of how you eventually came to Jesus, you will have only one answer. God did that. Scripture says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Do you understand what that means? Before Jesus, before God the Father said, let there be light, he knew he was going to save you. This should help you be grateful. Oh, this should help you. You should be humbled. You should say, oh, my word, that's true. If I really think about it, I was at this certain place with this certain person who said this certain thing, and I really had nothing to do with it. It was God sending them to me. I didn't even know at the time it was God sending them. And the only reason why I said yes was because there was so much emptiness in my life that God allowed for me to have, that ultimately everything that I know about Jesus is because of the goodness of God that he chose me in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world. And it makes you two things, humble and grateful. As there's nothing more insufferable in the world than an entitled Christian who thinks they did it. Paul says in Ephesians 2, not of works that no man may boast. What I'm saying is no one's getting to heaven going like this. I did it. How are we doing? I'm here because I made decisions. Romans chapter 3, Paul says, no one seeks God. The Greek word for no one means no one. Now again, some of you say, but I came and I saw it. No, you didn't seek God. I guarantee you, if you do enough examination, you will have to admit that what you sought was relief. Maybe from alcoholism. Maybe from suicide ideation. Maybe from loneliness. I don't know, whatever other superficial experience you sought relief from, that's what your true intention was. And God, in his grace, gave you something much more significant than all that. He gave you his son. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural person, the unsaved person, does not accept the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And this is why he is not able to understand them. You understand what Paul's saying here? And, you know, has anybody ever tried to witness to somebody? And you just feel like you're just banging your head against a brick wall? The reason why is because they are a spiritual brick wall. They are not able to understand. They are spiritually discerned. And I'm gonna go to my friend Screeny here for this one, because this is an important one. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Notice that he does not say, and you were bad. No, you were not bad, you were dead. You were not bad before Christ, you were dead. Here's what I know about dead people. They tend to stay dead. I can't argue a dead person into coming back alive. I can't debate a dead person into rising from the dead. I can't convince through clever arguments dead people to come alive. And Paul says that's your spiritual condition before Christ. And you walked following the course. You did what everybody else says. You thought you were so original. You thought you were such a rebel. You were just doing what everybody else was doing, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, in whom we all lived, once walked in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And you did all these things, and you thought you were such an original. You were just a copycat of a billion other people who don't have Christ. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. I can't raise the dead, but Jesus can. The gospel of Jesus is still the power of God unto salvation. All that to say this, only Jesus can save me. Number two, no one other than the Father can satisfy me. Back to John chapter 6, where we left off, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Those of whom God draws himself will teach them, and everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The Father draws, the Father drags, the Father brings you face to face with Jesus. And he goes on, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Now, unfortunately, this picture of bread in our generation of health consciousness, bread has somehow become the enemy. Anybody who's trying to forego carbs for the sake of abs knows exactly what I'm talking about. But in the ancient world, bread was 75% of your diet. If you didn't have bread, you died. You had to eat bread. And Jesus is saying, you have to eat me. You have to have me. I'm the only thing that will satisfy you. Because your fathers ate physical bread and they what? They died. Okay, write this down in your notes. This is such an important point. Every miracle outside of salvation does not last. What's the best thing that God could give you? What's the best miracle that God could perform for you? Healing from cancer? That's a big one. Okay, bad news. It's just temporary. I mean, I don't want to go negative here because we've had some people healed of cancer, and that's great and it's wonderful and God does heal, but it's just temporary. Do you know who I feel the worst for in the New Testament? Do you know whose story I really just feel so bad about is Lazarus? Lazarus was in heaven. He was walking around with the angels and Abraham and Moses. He was having lunch with Elijah. And suddenly he hears down the corridors, Lazarus, come forth. Did you hear something, Elijah? I didn't. Did you hear something? And sucked out of heaven, back into the grave, covered in garments of death. He has to come out of the grave. Untie him, loose him, take off those grave clothes. And I just have a feeling that There's Mary. Oh, my brother's back. There's Martha. Oh, my brother's back. There's everybody. Look at what Jesus just did. And Lazarus is like, are you kidding me? I was having lunch with Elijah. I mean, that he had to die twice. Every miracle outside of salvation is temporary. And if the miracles are temporary, that means every other pursuit in your life is temporary, including the thing that you may have come to church for other than Jesus. You need him. So this conversation just gets started. It's a long, I challenge you to read this text after today's message because it's the longest chapter in John. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If you eat this bread, you will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the Jews start getting angry because their law teaches them you can't eat humans and you can't drink blood of any animal or human. So they say, well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And so he reinforces this again and again. So whoever feeds on me will live because of me, verse 57. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread our fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And when many heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And Jesus does not back down. He says, do you take offense at this? He's talking on to his disciples. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending as he was to where he was before? Now, I got to talk about something else because John 6 is the ground zero for so many church debates between Reformed and non-Reformed theologians and also between Catholics and Protestants. And to our Catholic friends who might be here in the audience or watching me online, I just want to say something. This is not the institution of the Eucharist. I know you've been taught that. And I know that you're also taught that through transubstantiation, the actual bread and cup becomes the actual body and blood of the Lord. I understand you've been taught that. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. And I'm going to give you a reason why. Number one, the institution of the Lord's Supper has not even been instituted at John chapter 6. You have to wait until John chapter 19 for that. Why would he put an institution in place before people had a chance to take part in it? Number two, he talks about flesh in this passage at the Lord's Supper. He said, my body, not my flesh. And number three, and probably most significantly, is Jesus' own words in verse 63 about what he has just said. It is the Spirit who gives life. This is going to pinch Catholics, not the Eucharist. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, your works, your activities, even your Christian activities, is of no help at all. Well, why do we then take the Lord's Supper? We take the Lord's Supper to remind us that we need Jesus. We need his death, burial, and resurrection. Or we're just chasing fool's errands and temporary pleasures and delights that ultimately come to an end. This is so important. And Jesus knows that some people are just not going to get there. And he says, the words, the what? The words that I've spoken to you are what? I'm talking in spiritual terms, Jesus says. I'm talking in spiritual terms. Metaphorically, you must feed on me. Metaphorically, you must receive me into yourself in order to have life. And if that isn't what you do, you have no life. Summing it all up, write it down. I'm only saved because the Father saved me. Now, maybe some of you say, well, it seems to me I do nothing. That's not true. God's sovereignty in saving does not eliminate human responsibility in responding. God's sovereignty in saving does not eliminate human responsibility in responding. You must respond, which is number three. Ready? Anyone who believes receives eternal life. How do I know if I believe? And what am I supposed to believe? Four things. Ready? Letter A. We must truly come to Jesus as we are, empty. That's really the point of John chapter 6. It's not about having some kind of theological camp from which to argue about how salvation happens. It's really not about that. It's really just to eliminate the idea that human achievement can attain salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Only Jesus. I've got nothing. The only thing that I bring to Jesus in order to get saved, are you ready for this? Is my sin. That's all I bring. Not my religious upbringing. God has no grandchildren. My parents can't save me. My catechism can't save me. My infant baptism can't save me. Only Jesus can save me. Then we get to the point where we say, God, I've got nothing to offer you. Have you ever gotten to that point? And sometimes God lets you struggle with sin so that you can remember again and again and again that you really can't do it, can you? Only he can. Letter B, we must truly believe in him. Truly believe. Not simply acknowledge, believe. He's enough. This is the work, Jesus says in verse 29. Believe in him whom he has sent. Letter C, we must sincerely look to him. Not glance. Not give him Sunday morning. No, the word look in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father that everyone who looks on the Son. The word look here, it's a two-part word. It means to look with perseverance. Look with intention. Look with examination. To that Hindu lady this morning who's seeking to break free from that. Very hard to break free from some of these things. You have to understand that. Very hard. They've been raised in it. Their family's connected to it. Everybody they know. This is why the Jews still struggle to come to Jesus, because their whole family. It's their whole family, their whole lineage. And almost to accept Christ is to deny their lineage. So what do? You keep looking and you look and you look and you look, and the Spirit of the Lord does the work and starts to separate you from every other identity that you were tied to and roots you in Christ. And letter D, we must feed on his words. Feed, not snack. Open the Bible. Examine scriptures. Read about him. Look at him. Behold him. No one talks like him. No one saves like him. No one can match him. Do you understand? In 2,000 years of human history, no one has been able to usurp the words of Jesus to this day. He's still the dividing line of history. He's still waking people up. Muslims in Iran are waking up to the lie of Islam and coming to Jesus. Ironically, at the same time, Europe is handing their country and culture over to Islam. Let it not happen here. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it sets people free, for it is the only way to salvation. And Jesus says, you gotta feed on me. John chapter 6:54, whoever feeds on my flesh has eternal life. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh abides in me. Verse 57, whoever feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 58, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. I've been doing this for 45 years, studying this word, for 45 years. And I've realized something. I don't get tired of it. I don't get tired of this. Why? Because you can never plumb the depths and the riches of who Jesus is and what he's done for you. It's a lifelong endeavor of deep, lasting satisfaction. St. Augustine said, thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Who's here? Restless, seeking everything or anything other than Jesus. God has been wooing and drawing and even dragging you to him. So we're going to answer a question at the end of every message in this series. You ready? The question is, who am I? And the answer today is, I am someone who will only find eternal delight in Jesus. Is that your testimony? Because if it's not, today is the day to make it your testimony. And the most important question that you will ever answer in your life is, who is Jesus in my life? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes before we go to the Lord's Supper at every location. Because the Lord's table is for those who believe on Jesus. And if you're not there yet, this is the time to get there. And I'm going to give you a chance to say yes to Jesus. And listen to me, you don't have to jump through hoops and you don't have to go through a class. You simply need to believe. And I'd like to give you a prayer that enunciates faith in Christ. Romans chapter 10 says, whoever confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead shall be saved. So the prayer today here is not some mystical mantra that saves you. No, it's to give you words to confess Jesus as Lord. I want to give you that chance. If that's you today, you know you need Jesus at every location. Would you say these words, not to me, but to the Father? Say them quietly, but say them from your heart and out of your mouth. Would you repeat after me? Say, Heavenly Father, I need Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Make me your child. Today I confess Jesus is Lord, and I believe you raised him from the dead. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.